was to pronounce it. God is called Father more than anything else in all of the Bible. He even gives us this promise in 2 Corinthians 16:17, separate yourself, touch no unclean things, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. What a beautiful relationship can exist between you and me and God as our Father. Listen to Jesus as he begins his prayer. He began his prayer by saying, Father, forgive them. His last prayer, Father, into your hands. Of the three prayers, all three of them were addressed to God, and two of the three he began by saying, Father. Jesus was not foreign to beginning his prayers like that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, My Father, let this cup pass from me. Mark chapter 14, Abba, that is Papa, Father, let this cup pass from me. Jesus prayed to God as a Father all the time. And you and I, from his experience and example, need to be reminded that when we pray, we're addressing our Father. Some of us didn't have fathers. Some of us didn't have good fathers. But we've made note of others who have had good fathers. And many of us have tried to be good fathers. We need to remember that God is described as our Father. And when we pray, we have the right to call Him such. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And also in Matthew chapter 6, he said, when you pray, your Father knows. And once again, when you pray, your Father knows you need. So pray like this. Our Father. Someone has said that if you were to start and end the day in prayer, what's in the middle will be less apt to unravel. And if you and I would just remember, when we pray, yes, we are praying to El Shaddai, God Almighty. Yes, we are praying to Yahweh, the one who is because he is or will be who he will be. But we are praying to our Father. Now also from the example of Jesus in this particular prayer, we learn that prayer can make us better people than most. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, we are told, avenge not yourself, avenge not yourself, but give way to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't try to get even, to put it in our vernacular. Hold up. You may not be like me, but that's just not the easiest thing to do, right? I mean, don't you want to get even sometimes? When someone hurts you, wouldn't it be kind of nice if you could hurt them back? Okay, you're not going to be that way, but wouldn't it be nice to hear that something wrong happened to them and they deserved it? They're paying the price. I mean, we want to get even, but folks, we never will get even. Because when you try to get even, you get down and you wallow in the muck and mire of everybody else's meanness. And when you try to be mean to those who have been mean to you, you are lower than them. You're not on an even kilter with them. And in doing so, you're lower than the slime of a snail's belly. How's that for Middle Tennessee vernacular? You can't ever get even. And so we turn to this prayer of Jesus, and what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Jesus proved himself better than everybody else in that he refused to get even. We've seen he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When I follow the example and experience of Jesus in this prayer, it helps me be better than most people who live for self and get even for self. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus went on to tell us differing ways to pray. Or Matthew chapter 5, he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That passage gave me a hard time for a long time because I said to myself, Lord, I don't think I could ever get there. And if I put the finger on the pulse of who I am, I'm not sure at times I'm even there. And so I did a deeper dive. What is he actually telling me in that passage? Love your enemies. Agapao, want what is best for those who aren't doing what's best for you. I think I could do that. I don't have to like them, but I can want what's best for them in life. Then he goes on to say, pray for those who persecute you. Actually, he said, want what is best for those who want to mistreat you. That's what an enemy is. And then pray for those who are mistreating you, persecuting you. He didn't tell me what to pray. That opens up all sorts of possibilities, doesn't it? In essence, what he is saying is, you want what is best for those who want to hurt you. And when others are hurting you, talk to me about that. Leave it to me. And thus you would have Stephen in Acts chapter 7, right before he draws his last breath. Father, lay not this sin against them. Or you would have the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, some of the last words that he ever wrote. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. And he goes on to say, I'm leaving him to the Lord. That's what I've been taught to do when I'm taught, pray for those who persecute you. And so when others hurt me, if I follow the example of Jesus, I'm not going to try to get even. It's going to make me a better person. And it will make me a better person than most others. Here's a second prayer that Jesus prayed from the cross. My God, my God, Matthew 15, verse 34, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lame, labaksane, which means, my God, why have you left me down in? Forsaken me. Now, as I think about those words of Jesus, I learned two more things that prayer can do for us. First of all, prayer can serve as a safety valve of the heart. That's exactly what we see on the part of Jesus here. This is a citation of Psalm 22. If you'll hold your place and go back there, my, the lessons to be learned. Psalm 22, begins with those words, but it continues further. Jesus said, "My God, my God," and we say, "Oh my God." But Jesus is quoting a passage that says just that. Psalm 22, verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. By night, but I find no rest." I find no rest. My God, I find no rest. And this is what Jesus prays from the cross. Prayer can serve as a safety valve. Have you not ever felt like David in Psalm 6, verses 6 and 7? "I am weary with my moaning or groaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of my foes." There have been times in my life, and I would say you could stand in that line too, when I felt like it was just building up and building up and building up, and dear God, if you allow one more thing to come into my day, I'm going to absolutely explode. You ever been there? You know you've been there. That's where Jesus is at Calvary. And as his feelings are building up on the inside, the safety valve is prayer. Years ago, my grandmama and my mama and Diane used to can beans. Raise your hand if you ever canned beans. Okay, we're going to communicate here. And they used pressure cooker. Got it? So you put the jars in the pressure cooker, and they've got the lids, and you've got to seal that thing. And so to seal it, you put all those jars of beans in the pressure cooker, and you close her down, lock her tight, and then you put it on the stove. It's got water in it, and steam builds up inside the pressure cooker. And steam continues to build up inside the pressure cooker, and then it's got this little gauge on top. You remember that gauge? That's the best I can do. But you know what I mean. And steam is being released. Prayer is like that little gauge. It's telling you, pressure's building up on the inside, but there's a way that steam can be released, and that steam is being released when you get down on your knees and you say, "Father, Father, you can't do it. Hear me. You can't do it at times in your life. You have nowhere else to go. No one else to whom to turn." Well, why get to that point? Why don't start where you end up having to finish? Just start with God in your life. And let your expression of thought and feelings to God release the pressure of your feelings. It can work. James chapter 5:13. "Is any among you suffering? Let him go to a good self-help book." That's not what it says. "Is any among you suffering? Find a good friend." That's not what it says. "Any among you suffering? Call Brother Chuck." That's not what it says. "Any among you suffering? Find an elder." That's not what it says. That is not what it says. "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray." Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will turn the night to day. So when life gets dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. From this prayer of Jesus, we also learn that prayer can deepen our trust in God's presence. And this is one where we're going to have to do a deep dive. My God, why have you forsaken me? Pause for a moment. I want to rattle your cage a minute. God never did forsake Jesus. Oh, but Jesus felt that way. No, he didn't. We need to think a little deeper about this one. My God, why have you forsaken me? If God forsook Jesus, tell me why. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He knew no sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The Bible repeatedly says Jesus lived his life in an absolutely perfect way. He never sinned. Well, why did God forsake him then? Oh, God forsook Jesus because he was made a sinner. No, there's never a Bible verse 1 that says that. I know 2 Corinthians 5 says he was made to be sin on our behalf. Not sinner. Not sinner. He was made to be sin, meaning God put the guilt of your bad decisions and my bad decisions, the guilt on him. Well, God forsook him because of that sin, the guilt of sin, and God, he just turned away from him. No. Jesus at that moment, carrying the guilt of your sin and mine, became a sacrifice. That's what Hebrews 9 says over and again. He was the sacrifice for our sin. And if a sacrifice and under the Old Testament economy was as God prescribed, and Jesus and his shed blood was absolutely spotless, if a sacrifice was as God prescribed, God didn't forsake it, God didn't reject it, God accepted it. Jesus isn't forsaken by God here. Well, Brother Dan, what in the world was he saying? In Jewish interpretation, there is a tool called remez. And this is where, in the Jewish mind, and Jesus was a Jew, remember, a passage of Scripture is cited with the totality of the Scripture in mind, and that's exactly what is happening here. If you go back to Psalm 22, yes, the psalmist begins by those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He goes on to say, I am a worm. He goes on to say, I'm surrounded by bulls. He goes on to say, I've been eaten up by lions. He goes on to say, whatever's left of me, the dogs are wanting to lap up. But watch carefully how things shift in the middle of the psalm. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Oh, watch this. Watch it. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you, you who fear the Lord. Praise him. Glorify him. Stand in awe of him. Praise, praise, worship, worship, bow. And that's what I read in the entirety of the second half of the psalm. And why do we praise him, stand in awe of him? Because of the last four words. Because of what he has done. He has done it. He has delivered us. Let's praise him. And that's Psalm 22. And that's what Jesus has in mind with the remez. Jesus is praying a prayer from a heart of deep trust in God Almighty, who will deliver him. And if he didn't believe it, why did he pray the last prayer, into your hands? Prayer deepens my trust in God's presence. I need to take that to 1 Peter chapter 5, where I'm taught to cast all of my anxieties on him because he cares for me. One last prayer. It's the last thing that Jesus ever said in his mortal life. Back to Luke 23, verse 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We need to remember that in this life, we are composite beings. The dichotomy, as it's called, of man consists of a body serving as a tent for a spirit being, a soul. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and following say, we faint not, for though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. There's the outward man and the inward man. As Jesus is hanging from the cross, the outward man has suffered, as Hebrews 12 says, all sorts of hostility. But he's not thinking about the outward man. When I focus on this last prayer of Jesus, I learn two more things that prayer can do for us. Number one, it can reset our priorities. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. The last word that Jesus spoke was a reference to the inward man. He didn't talk to God about his outer garment that had been taken away and gambled off. He didn't talk about his mama who walked away, no doubt, under the arm of his best friend John. He didn't think or talk about his growing up years in Nazareth of Galilee or his dad at his carpenter shop. He didn't think about his earthly, well, the husband of his mother, Joseph. The last thing on our Lord's mind was his soul, his eternal destiny. That's the man that never did anything wrong. And he's saying, Father, I'm going to take my spirit and I'm going to put it in your hands. Psalm 95 says, the depth of the sea are in his, God's hands. Go to the deepest hole in all of Mother Earth, and that deep hole is right there in the palm of God's hand, meaning he holds the whole world in his hand, and yet Jesus is saying, I know you got room for something else. Put me in your hand as well. Into your hand I commit my spirit. If I pray the prayer of Jesus, it's going to get me to reset my values. I'm told in Matthew 11, 26, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I'll tell you what some give. Some want to be accepted. They'll forfeit their place in heaven because they want people to like them and they'll act a way other than God wants. Some will forfeit their soul for power. Take that one to Washington. Some will forfeit their soul for money. Take that to downtown Nashville. What are you willing to sell your soul for? Al Haynes flew a helicopter for the government during the Vietnam crisis. He flew 173 missions for the government. And when he wasn't flying for the government, he would use the helicopter and he would try to help Vietnamese in monsoon season. All that they had would be washed away with water, floods, and he would go to try to rescue them. And Al Haynes noted that there was one type of Vietnamese that refused to be rescued. This type of Vietnamese would die rather than be rescued. And that was a Vietnamese that owned a water buffalo. Because to see in Vietnam, to own a water buffalo meant you had arrived. You were somebody. And they would rather die as someone who had arrived than give up this symbol of prestige and power. And so I ask, what is your water buffalo? What's mine? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We need to reset our priorities. Prayer can help us do that. Well, last of all, as you can see, from this last prayer of Jesus, prayer can help us die well. If you read Luke 23, verse 46, and you put it with the parallel passages, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last. The word translated actually means he breathed out. Never to inhale again. He breathed out his last time with a prayer of trust in God on his lips. That's dying well. My uncle, Uncle Paul, some of his last words were, "Aw, Mama, Daddy, Wendell." Uncle Paul lived into his 90s. His younger brother, my dad, died at 74. He was preceded in death by his father, his mother, and his younger brother. And as he's about to draw his last breath, he called their names. What does that mean? Could he see their images through some light, as we're told? I don't know. I wouldn't begin to surmise. Was it a subconscious coming to front stage? I just don't know. But those were some of his last words. He called the names of his family. I don't know the words, last words of my daddy. I wasn't in there when he died, but when he slipped into a coma this last time. But I know his last words to me, and they were a blessing to my life. I leaned over to my daddy for the last time. I said, "Daddy, I love you." And my daddy said, "I know." That's the last thing he told me. He left this world with me knowing that he knew and that he felt my love. How great a blessing is that? My daddy died well. My uncle died well. I used to say, the last thing I want on my lips are the words of Paul: "I have fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith." That's what I want. I want to go out swinging, man, quoting the Bible. Change that tune. Dying doesn't even know this. I want my last words to just be two. I want to lean over to Diane if I go first, to my sons, and I want to say, "Thank you." And I want to let my mind rise up to my Heavenly Father, to my Savior Jesus, and I want to say, "Thank you," knowing that within a few breaths, I will know their embrace. Prayer helps us die well. Brother Dan, I really need to do it better. I know. So here very quickly are three suggestions. If you want to improve your prayer life, pray simple prayers from the example of Jesus. Jesus prayed three prayers. The first one was 10 words. The second one was 9 words. The third one was 8 words. 27 words in all for all three prayers combined. You look at those 27 words in translation, and only 5 of them contain 2 syllables. The other 22 are 1-syllable words. Simple, simple, simple prayers. Pray. Prayer doesn't have to be formal. You're just talking to God. So pray simple prayers. How about the last prayer of the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 20? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. 4 words, only 1 of them, 2 syllables. Pray simple prayers all day long. Just simple, short prayers. Suggestion number 2. Pray sentence prayers. Every one of these prayers of Jesus constituted nothing but 1 sentence. Who's going to say, take away from the power of that 1 sentence prayer? You don't have to start a prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. Brother Dan, hold up now. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yes, but he didn't pray that way. There were other times he began his prayers differently. And you don't have to end it. This may blow your mind, but you don't have to end a prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. I have to admit, when somebody prays in public and they don't include that at the end, I'm thinking, and it's a little awkward, but you don't have to end a prayer that way. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's the sentiment. We don't do that. We don't say in Jesus' name to everything. I don't say, Diane, please pass the rice in Jesus' name. Amen. Diane, that was a wonderful meal in Jesus' name. Amen. Diane, do you always wake up beautiful in Jesus' name? Amen. Everything we do is in Jesus' name. Pray sentence prayers. Just, dear God, it's a beautiful morning. You just prayed a prayer. When I was 26 years old, driving home from a youth rally, it was raining. Young man was 19 years old, coming the opposite direction. He lost control of his car, hit me head on. 2 in his car were killed instantly. I was in the hospital in neuro ICU on and on for weeks. It was a year before I ever felt halfway normal. Before the collision, I cried 2 words, spare me. I was praying a prayer. I didn't say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Spare me in Jesus' name. Oh, I didn't get to finish. But I prayed a prayer. And I'm not trying to mock the way some of us pray, the way we began, the way we end. I'm simply saying, pray sentence prayers and just talk to God. And then last of all, as Brother Chuck suggested last Sunday through using the Psalms, pray Scripture. 2 of these 3 prayers were actually citations of Scripture. Read through the Psalms. If you're like me, you'll read a Psalm, and I will say just out loud or to myself, dear God, I know how that feels. I just prayed. I'll write in the margin, been there, done that. And these are some suggestions that can help us as we pray. Jesus said, or rather, the Holy Spirit through Paul said, pray without ceasing. The word translated without ceasing is just 1 Greek term, 3 put together really. First is a letter that means not. Next is a word that means to. And third, there's a word that means desert. Not to desert. Pray without deserting prayer. We should be people who talk, simply talk, sentence talk to God all day long. Praying like Jesus can help us. Perhaps you're thinking, I'm not ready to die at all, much less die well. There are things in my life amiss. I need to make them right. We're here to call your name before our Heavenly Father, and He'll listen. If you want all of us together to pray for you, there'll be an elder or two up front. You come, let them embrace you, and they'll even pray for you. If it's a matter a little more private, there will be elders around the room. Just look for the tags on their lapel and go up to them and say, could we talk a minute? They'll go to a place of privacy. If you're a lady and you're not comfortable going into there with a man, he'll get his wife or another sister in Jesus. And let them talk to our Father on your behalf. Make things right. Strengthen your bond with God Almighty. Leave this building knowing I have full access through Jesus Christ to the grace of God, to His heart and prayer. If we can help you, let us, as we stand together and sing.